Y'all love Christmas? Do you like Christmas? Is it ever stressful for you? Well, have you said Merry Christmas to someone yet? You have already? Good deal. Good deal. Christians really ought to do that, you know? Well, just let's, in case you haven't, let's just get started. Look over at somebody and say, Merry Christmas. There you go. I heard someone the other day that said, Merry Christmas, are you kidding me? That's how they said it. Shopping, finances, schedule, there's so much to do. I'm not ready for Christmas. It's too stressful. That's what I heard them say. I'm stressed out. I heard some funny stories. One I want to share with you about my wife, Susan. And I think I told you this story some few years ago, but some of you, I'll just tell it to you again. I know Susan will be happy for me to tell this story. But years ago, when our oldest two sons, this was before Jonathan was ever born, but when our two oldest boys were still pretty little, so little that they were riding in car seats in the car, you know, that kind of little thing. And Susan had to drive into Jackson. We lived out in Madison, which was a suburban area from the city capital. And so we didn't even have a grocery store in the little town that we lived in just outside. So we had to drive into Jackson, which was, I don't know, 7, 8, 10 miles, something like that, had to drive just to go to the grocery store. And so this is one of those times where she went to the grocery store where she usually shopped. And she was getting ready for Christmas, and so it was kind of stressful for her. She's taking care of two young children and getting groceries and getting all the things that you need to get. This was at a Kroger store. You remember the story. And so she had gone out. Now, this Kroger was an interesting store. We sometimes call them bag boys, but anyway, the ones who help you with your groceries and stuff. And this particular one had a deal going where they would load your groceries in the bags, put them in a buggy, and then they didn't expect you to take them to the car. They let you go out to your car and then drive up to the door, and they would bring them out in the buggy and load them up and everything. Or if you live up north, it's a shopping cart, not a buggy. Sorry about that. But so they would load them up, and so Susan goes out to the car, gets in the car, straps the boys in, going through all the things. She's thinking about Christmas. She's been getting ready for decorating and the ministry things that we did in the church and all that sort of stuff. And all of that was on her mind, heavy on her mind. So she got in the car, cranked up the car, and drove off. While the buggy boy, the bag boy, was standing out there with a load of groceries just waiting, you know. And she got about halfway home or some degree of distance to the house when she remembered, oh my gosh, I forgot my groceries. And so she drove by, and was the guy still standing there waiting? He was still standing out there waiting on her to come back. And I guess he was thinking, well, I wonder if she wants her groceries, you know. And that was one of those funny stories. But stress will do things to you. I read about a woman, and I put this in the newsletter this week, if you read that story that I sent out in the newsletter. But she was doing some last-minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall, and she was tired of the hassle. She was tired of the crowds. She was tired of standing in lines. She was tired of fighting her way up aisles to buy a gift that had just sold out when she got there. I don't know if any of you have experienced that before. So her arms were full of bulky packages when an elevator door opened, one she was standing in front of, and guess what? The elevator was full. And so the doors open up, and the occupants in the elevator very begrudgingly made a way for her to get in with all of her packages and everything. And so she was really tired of all the stress and stuff. And so as she got on the elevator, she said this, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." Merry Christmas to you, too. Wow. And so there was some in the elevator that kind of mumbled an agreement with her a little bit. But then there was this voice in the very back that said this, "Don't worry, ladies. Lady, they already arrested him, strung him up, and crucified him." Boy, I bet you could have heard a pin drop in that elevator after he said that. It's hard to be ready for Christmas when you're stressed out. And so we really have to do our very best, our dead level best, to determine I am not going to let the stress of Christmas be the dominant thing in my life. I'm going to worship. I'm going to let Christmas really be Christmas and get what I've got to get done. So most of us have a checklist. I keep checklists all the time. I don't have them in my pocket right now, but I write stuff down constantly. Things, because I'll have like 7-8 things I need to get done. Any of you do that? Do you do that for Christmas? Are y'all awake? Okay, good. You leave that at home. All right, good. You have a checklist then for Christmas? So what are some of the things you have on your list? What are some of the things you're going to have on a checklist to get ready for Christmas? Just shout them out. Christmas tree, wrapping paper, getting things cooked, groceries. I heard something. What? Gifts. What are you saying, Lois? Presents, okay. Anything else? Things that you got to get done? It's on your checklist, right? To be ready. Christmas cards, that's good. Anybody got something that's on your list that's really unusual that you would share? Any unusual thing? I was wondering what the most unusual thing on one of your lists would be. I heard somebody mumble something. Must be weird. A birthday cake. It's not too unusual, but there you go. Well, if you are getting ready for Christmas, let me give you a little reminder of something. 22 days till Christmas. I don't know where this year went. I mean, it was just New Year's Day. It seemed like just a few weeks ago, and here we are again in December, but there's 22 days left. Now, on your checklist, there are four things that I hope you'll add to your list after this morning, after listening to this message, that you need to believe. There are four things that you really need to believe, all right? That's where we're headed this morning. Luke 1 says that the number one thing that you need for Christmas is this. Believe. You need to believe in what Christmas is really all about. Matthew 1:23. You know, you find the Christmas story in the second chapter of Matthew and in the first couple of chapters of Luke. But Matthew 1:23 says this. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. We were singing that a while ago. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. What is the meaning of that? God with us. That's right. That, by the way, you know where those words come from? They're in the New Testament here, but where do they come from? Isaiah 7. He prophesied the coming of the Lord, and he said he will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, important question. Do I believe a prophecy that was made 2,700 years ago, the prophecy that you sang just a few minutes ago about Emmanuel, do you really believe that that prophecy 2,700 years ago is true? Do you believe it? Well, Scripture says that it will happen, and it did happen. The question is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that a Savior from heaven, God, became man and came to earth? So there are four things I need to believe to be ready for Christmas, and we're going to look at them in Luke 1. So being ready for Christmas means, number one, I believe he can do anything. I believe he can do anything. Now, we believe that by faith. The Bible teaches us that faith is really important, and we believe by faith. Listen, when we say faith, it's not blind faith. A lot of people want to say, oh, the Bible says you ought to have blind faith. Not really. And the reason I say not really is because we've been given lots and lots of proof, reasons why we should believe. I mean, God has flooded my life with reasons why I should believe. And I believe it's probably that way for you too. What the problem is, oftentimes we're not looking, we're not watching, we're not listening to see what God's been saying to us. So it's not just blind faith. I believe God gives us reasons to believe. He gave us a brain to think and reason and to know. And then there does come a time after we've crossed that line, we've come to God through faith, we believe in Him. He's given us plenty of reasons to believe. And then there'll be times where it is blind faith. It is, because we've experienced through faith so many times where God is right on the mark and we don't doubt Him anymore. Listen, He could tell me that Jonah swallowed the whale. I'll go with that. If that's what God says, I'd believe it, because I've learned by faith to believe whatever He says. Belief in the Bible is a really big deal. If you had, say, five major themes that you brought out of the scripture, belief is going to be one of the things that's at the top of the list. Believing, faith. So God shows us why we should believe even what we don't understand. Mark 2, starting verse 10. But that you may what? No, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And this is Jesus speaking. He said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, you know, about understanding, I'm sure there were people standing around as that happened, including the man who's healed. We didn't understand how that could be. This man was crippled. He was paralytic. And so, you know, a lot of people might have said to Jesus at that point, wait a minute. Maybe you don't get it here, but I'm crippled. I can't walk. You must not understand. But no, listen, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat and go home. You may not understand, but that you may know. There are things God wants us to know. Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart and with all your what? And with all your what? And with all your strength. That is believing. That is the definition for believing. Believing in God. When you love Him like that. God gives us lots of things to believe in. In Romans 1:20, I mention this chapter frequently because I think every Christian ought to read that chapter at least once every few weeks because of what it teaches us. It puts us into the perspective that God gives us so that we can understand where we're living, why we're living, and what's going on. But in that first chapter of Romans, and especially if you get to verse 20 in that area of the chapter, he speaks of creation. How many of you fully understand creation? I sure don't. I mean, I don't understand how your eyeball can see something and it gives you the image in your brain that you comprehend what it is. That's something we do all the time, every day. And I don't understand how that could be. There's no human being that can make that happen. It's a God thing. First chapter of Romans talks about the universe. When I stand outside at night and I look into the sky and I think, what do you say? I mean, this is so massive. And it goes beyond anything I can see and even understand. There are planets and stars and things that we don't even know about that are so far away we can't even see them or even know that they're there. It's massive. I don't understand that. There are some things that happen to you. God will speak to you sometimes as a voice inside. Sometimes you'll hear from Him and you'll know it's God. And I marvel at that when it happens. And then there's faith, this thing of faith. These are things that are part of believing. We see these things and we believe in them. We believe there's creation. We believe there's a universe. We may not understand all about where it is and what it is, but we believe it's there. We believe in the voice that's within us. We believe by faith. Faith is super important. It's given to us when we're born. You've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. We all have faith. We all have it. It's given to us when we're born. The question is, what do we put our faith in? What do we do with what God has given us? You have faith that the chair you're sitting in will hold you. You have faith that the meal you're going to eat for lunch isn't going to kill you. Well, I hope you have that. I don't know where you're going to eat, but but you have faith when you take a bite. There's faith that we use all the time that you could get here this morning. The question is, what do you put your faith in? And for us as Christians, for anyone, even someone who's not a Christian, what do you put your faith in? That's the key question, is what is our faith in? Faith is super, super important. So Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And Hebrews 11 is what we call the faith chapter, and there are two verses I want to pick out of that chapter, verse 1 and verse 6. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must, what? Believe. Believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's a powerful verse. Believing is so key here. Luke 1, get back to the Christmas story. Starting at verse 5, all the way through 16, let me give you a summary of what's happening here. I love this story. Every year I come around to reading this story. But there's a priest who's at the temple. His name is Zechariah. And the scriptures tell us that he was a very upright, righteous person. He's a good guy. He wasn't like a lot of the descriptions that we hear of the Pharisees that are not good people. But he is. He's a good guy. One of the ways you know that he's a good guy is because an angel shows up to talk to him. I mean, he's in touch, okay? But he has a wife. Her name is Elizabeth. And they've been married for a long time. They've gotten up in years. They're older. And they don't have children. Now, to be a Jew, especially in Old Testament times, to be a Jew, one of the most important facets of your life and of your marriage is to have children. Boy, hadn't that changed today? People now look at children as a burden, not as a blessing. But in especially for the Jewish people, having children, and the more you had, the better, the greater it was. Having children was really, really important, and they didn't have any children. And some people, even in that era, believed that if you didn't have children and couldn't have children, you must have done something wrong, and God's punishing you for it. That's not the case, but some people would even believe that. So, but in just society, as they might walk through every day, and their people say, oh yeah, that's Zechariah. He doesn't have any kids. Wonder why. What's wrong with them? That kind of thing. So they're up in years. They don't have children. He's a priest, and they get this opportunity, different priests, because there's a lot that's drawn. They cast lots to decide who's going to get to do it. Who goes into the Holy of Holies, who goes into the area where nobody's allowed to go, except on very rare occasions, and he goes in there to burn incense. It's an honor to be chosen to do this. And so this is, you find this out in that first chapter of Luke. He goes in. And a part of what he's doing, he goes into the temple, is to get people ready for worship as they come into the worship areas outside of the Holy of Holies. While he's in there, this powerful angel shows up and he says to Zechariah, and this had to just really take him back. And we know it took him back from his response. He says, I'm here to tell you, you are going to have a child. You're going to have a child. And then he goes on with an explanation about the child. This child is going to be awesome. He's going to be incredible. It turns out to be John the Baptist that we know from Scripture. And so that's happening in this early part of the chapter. Now, the point that the angel makes about John the Baptist, the child that's going to be born to Zechariah, is that he's going to be great, and he's going to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Wow, that's a major deal. And so Zacharias is hearing all this, but in his mind and in his heart, he's thinking, like I suggested a little while ago, some people might react. He reacts that way. How could that be? I just don't, wait a minute. we're old. You know, do any of you say that now about when you're talking to people? I'm old. I know you do because I've heard you. And so basically that's what he's saying. Wait a minute. I'm old. What you're telling me here, that doesn't make sense to me. And so he is doubting what the angel has said. Let me read that passage. It starts at verse 17, first chapter. Verse 17, and he, and this is Gabriel, by the way. Do you remember 2 weeks ago when I preached from Daniel 9? It was Gabriel who showed up to Daniel. That was 2 weeks ago. And he gave Daniel a vision, and he spoke with Daniel, and it was powerful. It's the same angel. Now, this is like about 600, I think that's right, 600 years or so after that experience with Daniel. So Gabriel shows up, and here's what he says. He's telling Zechariah about the son that's going to be born. He said, he, who is John, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. By the way, when I read that passage of scripture again this week and even this morning earlier, it really spoke to me because that's exactly what I want to happen in my family. I want my children to trust in the word of God, disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to get ready. This is what I want to happen. And I thought, Lord, that's what I want right there for my family. Well, anyway, he's speaking to Zechariah again. He says, to make ready a people prepared. That means that they believe. Prepared for the Lord. In verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am old man, and my wife is well along in years. And he's learned not to call her old. He kind of languaged it a little bit differently. My wife is well along in years. The angel answered, and I don't believe that Gabriel just sort of said this. I believe that he raised his voice right here. That's what I believe. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you, you sucker, and to tell you this good news. I'm sorry I added that. To tell you this good news. I believe that that's sort of maybe the way it came across to him, because he's one of the top angels. I mean, this dude, I mean, he was, you know, he's been involved all the way through all of humanity. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak. I don't know that he called him a name right there, but he's emphasizing, you're not going to be able to talk now. You didn't believe what I was saying, so sorry. You're not going to be able to speak until the day that this happens. Well, that's going to be 9 months. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. And by the way, I'm reminded here again, proper time. This is Gabriel speaking, and he's talking about God has a proper time. Sometimes we want God to do something, and I would really like for it to be right now, but it's not its proper time. Sometimes I almost wish God would come check with me and let me tell him my timeline, so maybe he would do it the way I want it. But he has his own timeline. So, Zechariah needed to believe that first Christmas. It was the main thing on the agenda right then for him. He, even though he's an honored priest, a righteous man, he wasn't believing what he was told. And he needed it that first Christmas. In order to be ready for that Christmas, the main most thing that he needed to do, and he basically got disciplined for not doing it, he needed to believe. He needed to believe. I would suggest to you it's the same thing for you and me. For Christmas, main thing on the agenda for you and me, we need to believe. Really believe. Believe with all our hearts. You know, I read the definition from Hebrews 11 a little bit ago, what believing is. Let me read that again. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That without that, it's, you can't please God. That's what we need to be doing at Christmas. It was that way the first Christmas. It's that way in Christmas 2023. So, under that, there are several bullet points, and here's some things that we need to believe. First is that He will save me. If you're listening in online and you haven't accepted Jesus, this is something you need to come to grips with, that to believe that this is the way of salvation, that He will save you. If you're in this room and you've never accepted Christ, it's the first thing on the list. It's ready right now for you to do, to believe that He will save you. By the way, it says that Jesus came to be our Savior. Savior. The key, the root of the word is save. That's what He came to do, to save the world. Believe. John 3:16, the verse that nearly everybody knows. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes in Him should not perish, but what? Have what? Everlasting life. To save us. Right. Believe. Ephesians 2:8, a great verse on what it means. God saved you by His grace when you what? When you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's the gift of God. That is the best Christmas gift anybody could ever get. It's the gift of God. That first Christmas, Zechariah should have been happy. It was this great honor to be chosen to go in and burn incense in the Holy of Holies. What an amazing thing. Do you know that in the Holy of Holies for them, it was such a special place that they actually tied a rope around the ankle of the priest who would go into this place because only certain people at certain times are allowed to go in there. And so they tied a rope around their ankle and that rope went back outside so that if something happened to him, that was such a holy place to them. If something happened to him, they had to have a way to get him out. So if he passed out, they just pulled a rope and dragged him back out. I mean, that's how they thought about the Holy of Holies. It was an honor to be chosen to go in there. Only few, very few, very few could go into there. So he should have been happy. I mean, he should have felt like, wow, this is Super Bowl Sunday for me. I mean, you know, I get to do this. But instead, he got disciplined because of his lack of belief, because of that. So he had to be silent. In other words, where he should have been rejoicing and saying, yay, God, you are so great, he had to keep his mouth shut, couldn't say anything, because he didn't believe. Now, I would suggest this to you as well and to me. If you really want to be happy this Christmas, if you really want to rejoice this Christmas, it starts with your belief. What do you really believe? Do you believe the Scriptures? Do you really believe in Jesus? You know, we get presents and stuff, and a lot of times we're really happy with what we get. But all that's just stuff. It goes away. You won't have it forever. Eternal life lasts forever. A relationship with Jesus. So believing is it. Believe that He will save you. Believe that you need salvation. This is another part of the problem, especially in America. We don't think we need God. We need salvation. So, there's another thing that we should believe. It's the second thing on the list here, that He will change me. Not only will He save me, but He will change me. You need a personal relationship with Jesus so that you will be changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of the verses I memorized as a young man. Therefore, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. He will change you. Listen, I have seen and heard the testimonies of many people through the years, hundreds of people who were changed. I've seen it. I know that He will change people. I also know it because He's changed me. And He's still changing me. He's still working on me. The truth is that no one can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. You've heard that expression, but it is so true about our salvation and about our transformation. You can't do this on your own. You can't just lift yourself up. It's comes from a relationship with Jesus. It's a part of how he changes us. We believe, and we say it in this church, that we believe in life change. It's on the wall over here. It's one of our core values, that we believe in life change. If you're not experiencing life change, something is wrong. Because we are to experience, a relationship with Jesus should change us. A third thing, believe that he will answer my prayer. You want some rejoicing and joy? Believe that he will answer my prayer. James 5:16 says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Of a righteous person. We got into this verse 2 weeks ago as well. It doesn't just say earnest prayer warrior. It is someone who is righteous along with it. Someone who's been changed. That's fervent, effectual prayer. It has great power. I've experienced power through prayer. I've seen it. I've seen answers to my prayers before, and it wasn't just coincidental things. It was things that only God could do. I know that there is prayer that gets answered. And it's one of the ways that we believe, is believing that he will answer prayer. There's a peace and a joy that's attached to believing in prayer. There's peace and joy that's attached to believing in prayer. So let me say this, because this is a strong statement. Maybe again to someone who's listening in, maybe to you in this room. If this Christmas you're not experiencing peace and joy, I would ask the question, are you believing that Jesus will answer your prayer? Because if you're not, it's easy to lose that peace and joy. There's a prayer I've been praying now for 11 years. And I pray it often. Often. Daily. And it hadn't been answered just yet. And if I did not believe that that prayer was going to be answered, I'd lose my peace and joy. I'd lose it. But I know it's going to be. I don't know the timing. I don't know when. I don't know how it's going to come together. But I know it's going to. I believe it. Because God has convinced me that it's going to happen. So if you don't believe the scriptures, like the promise that we just read from James 5:16, that it's powerful and it produces wonderful results. If you don't believe that, it's no wonder that you don't have peace and joy. You know, the songs that we sing talk about peace on earth, goodwill to men, joy to the world. All of the songs that we sing at Christmas, we won't have that if you don't believe. If you don't believe that there's power in prayer, answered prayer. Okay, there's one more that I mentioned here too. Believe this. Believe that he will use me. Believe that he will use me. Ephesians 2:10 spells this out. I love this verse. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do what? Good works, which God's prepared in advance for us to do. He's prepared for these. Go to Ephesians 3:20. God is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Why did Jesus come at Christmas? So we would believe. So we would believe God. You need to believe he is the Savior of the world, and not only the Savior of the world, but to believe that he is your Savior. Your Savior. So I want us to say some things together. You know, a lot of churches have what we call responsive reading, you know, where the pastor says something and then the people say something. It's responsive reading. I want to do a responsive reading here. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. So say this together. I believe Jesus came to save me. We need to believe that he came so you could be different. So say this. I believe that Jesus came to change me. I believe Jesus came to be personal with me. I believe Jesus came so my life would be something special. I do believe in Christmas. Yeah, the real meaning of Christmas. Yeah. So being ready for Christmas means faith. That means that I believe. And secondly, I believe His Word will guide me. Did you write that down? I believe His Word will guide me. Now the Scriptures have hundreds of prophecies in the Bible about His coming and what and who He would be and why He was coming. You can find all this. But let me read from Luke 1, starting at verse 26. Again, this is a big part of the Christmas story. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel, here he is again, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." He is bringing God's word to him. The angels don't speak anything other than what God wants them to say. When an angel speaks, he is speaking the word of God. And he's speaking this to Mary. And he's going to give her guidance, because he says right here, "You have found favor with God. Don't be afraid." And he's going to give her some guidance now. God gives us guidance. This is a wonderful thing, and we get it from his word. And so he's going to give her seven things. Watch this. There are seven times you'll hear the word "will" in this passage now. He says this: "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And then there's one more "will" where Mary says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." Now, this is Gabriel, and you might be thinking, well, Zechariah was asking questions because he couldn't figure it out. Now, Mary's asking questions because she can't figure it out. What's the difference in the two? Well, the difference, one of the ways you can know that it's different is that Zechariah was doubting. You can know because of the response of Gabriel. He says, Gabriel spoke it out. He says, "You don't believe. Therefore," and then he disciplines him. He does not say that to Mary. The Gabriel can see and know the intentions of the heart and of the mind, and he knows with Mary it's not an issue of doubt for her. It's not. Because both Mary and Zacharias were surprised. They were both afraid. They both are seeing Gabriel, who's a powerful angel, and they both talk to him. Both of them do. But Mary's response is different. Listen to this again from Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 18. He doesn't believe the word. He says, "How can I be sure?" In other words, "I'm not so sure about this, so how can I be sure? I'm not so sure about it." What does that mean? It means he's doubting what he's hearing. That's what he says. I want to believe, but how can I be sure? But Mary, in verse 34, she doesn't doubt God's word. She says, "How will this be?" Not how, but how will. Do you understand what she's asking? She doesn't understand what's going to happen, and she wants to understand how it's going to happen and what's going to happen. Will it how it's going to happen? And so she's saying, "Can you give me details? Okay, it's going to happen to me, but tell me about it." That's basically what she's saying. I've had this happen in my life before. I've had times where I knew that God was speaking something to me, And I didn't know how it was going to come about. I didn't know how it would work out. And I prayed and I said, God, would you please show me the way through this? I don't know how. On August the 4th of 2005, it happened to me. God spoke to me on a Thursday while I was in prayer. Literally, I believe God woke me up that morning, knocked me out of bed. I hit my knees upstairs in our house and started to pray because I knew God was speaking to me. And it was about you. It was about this church. I call it Super Thursday. And on that day, I was praying, God, show me how this will be. And he did. He began to show me and give me great detail about it. So when you ask how, remember that there is a biblical principle that goes along with asking how. God will never guide you to do anything that is contrary to his word. He'll never guide you to do something that's contrary to that. So suppose Mary had responded to Gabriel in a different kind of way. Suppose she had said, wait a minute. You're saying I'm about to become a mother and I'm not married and I live in a culture where that doesn't work out for people. They stone people like that. I mean, you know, wait a minute. Wait. So how can this be? What's going to happen here? I've already had my own plan. I've got my own plan for my life, what I'm going to do. You know about women's rights and everything. I'm going to do my thing, and I don't really want this to happen to you. Besides that, I'm just too young. You know, it's estimated that she was just a teenager, a young teenager probably. And I'm too young. And then she might have even said, well, this sounds like a pretty good deal, but could we wait a few years? I'm not ready for this just yet. She might have brought up the issue that they're not married. You know, I'm not married yet. Don't tell me I'm pregnant. We need to wait on our finances besides that. And so many people do that today. They say, well, I'm going to wait till we can afford to have children. Not now. And then the tragedy of tragedies in this country is when people begin to say, I don't want to have a baby right now. I'm pregnant, but I don't want this baby. And that's sad. Super sad. And so many choose abortion. And now the type of abortion that you can just have it sent to you by mail. Mail order abortion. You take a pill, kills a baby. So would you say this with me? Another thing that we should say together. I believe his word. What was that? Could you say that again? There you go. I believe it will guide me. Oh, I pray that's really a conviction for each of us. So God can speak through people. He can speak through nature. He can speak through circumstances. But he always speaks through his word. He can speak those other ways, and he does from time to time. But he always speaks through this word. Always. It's his holy word. That's why the words are on here, Holy Bible. Who was it? It was a member of our family. Was it Ben? Yeah. He wanted a Bible. And he said, I don't want just a Bible. I want a Holy Bible. I thought that was funny. It's great. It's like the star guiding the wise men. That's what the Bible is for us. It's his word. So he's ready to guide you and ready to guide me, and he does it through his word. So get into his word. It'll tell you the how, when, where's, the what's. He's ready to guide you. Number three is this. I believe the Holy Spirit will empower me. I hope you believe that because it is the truth. Mary asked, how can this be? And Gabriel said, I'll be glad to tell you. This is how. And in verse 35, here's what Gabriel says. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That's how, Mary. The Holy Spirit. And he says that to you and me. The Holy Spirit, you and I need the Holy Spirit. That's where power comes from. God will call you to do something, and if you're normal, you're going to wonder why. and how. It's okay to wonder. It's okay to ask how. But it's wrong to doubt. That's what we can learn from those two characters, Zachariah and Mary in the Christmas story. So the first Christmas, Mary, she says, I know how I've been living. I'm a virgin. And humanly speaking, this ain't possible. Because I know. How? The Holy Spirit. That's how. He guides us. He empowers us. I've been a hunter most of my life. I started hunting with my dad when I was 5 years old. I think every year of my life from 5 years forward, except one, I've always been out hunting every year. Because it used to be a really, really big passion for me. It's not so much a passion today as it once was. But I've been out hunting. And when I go hunting, I have a pack. I always carry a pack, and I got a number of things that I take with me into the woods. And I usually, if I'm going to hunt in the morning, when I go into the woods, it's dark. I try to be where I want to get to, usually about 45 minutes to an hour before the sun comes up. So I travel through the woods in the dark. And on some occasions, I have gotten, I'm not going to say lost, but I've gotten confused and turned around. And I was wandering through the woods, and I would get, all of a sudden, this is such a strange thing that comes on you when this happens. All of a sudden, I'd realize, nothing looks familiar here. I don't know where I'm at. And it's a very odd feeling in the dark in the woods. And I can remember one time it was raining, and everything was drooped over. And everything looked different. I kept walking, and I didn't come out where I thought I was going to come out. And then suddenly I thought, I don't know where I'm at. I'm not going to say I've lost, but I don't know where I'm at. I don't even know which way to go. And so I said, it's got to be that way. And so I started walking in that direction, and I walked and I walked and I walked. And I still didn't see anything that I recognized. And that's when I thought, I may be lost. I don't know where I'm at. So then I got to thinking, you know, somehow or another, I've really gotten turned around. So I pull my pack off, and I keep a needle in my pack. I reached in there, and I pull that needle out, and I looked at that needle. It's a very special needle. It's a compass. It's a needle and a compass. And that needle has a power to do something unusual because it's been struck with power. It's been struck with electricity. It's magnetized on one end. And that needle always points north. So I looked at my compass. I was going north here in this building. I was going north as hard as I could go. But that compass said north was that way. What? That can't be right. I don't know if you've ever been lost like that and you think it's one way, but it's not that way. It's another way. And I looked at that needle and I thought, I've been going the wrong way the whole time. And it feels like that's the right way to go, but it's not. It's the wrong way. And I'm trying to get my brain strapped back around to where it's thinking it's that way. And that's an odd thing too. And that's a lot like what the Bible will do for us. It will let us know, even when we think we're going in the right direction, it'll help us to know the right direction. And a lot of times we'll feel like we were doing the right thing, going in the right direction, but it tells us, no, you're not. No, you're not. It's the other way. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power that He brings to us to help us feel, see, and know the power of the Word to say it's this way, not that way. Part of believing in Christmas is to believe in the Holy Spirit. You see, we worship a triune God, and that baby Jesus who left heaven to come to earth to become a man was the second part of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity of God. And the Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity God. And so he's God, and the Holy Spirit is functioning. Jesus and He are one, and the Father, they're all one. And we need to believe, as much as we believe in Jesus, we need to believe in the Holy Spirit. that the Holy Spirit will enter in, will give us the power and be the direction, is how Jesus speaks to us. He speaks into us and through us by the way of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to say something again, if you will, just another saying to say out loud here together. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I pray that that is sincere from every one of us. We need to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Read this next part with me. For nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? Nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Now, see, again, this is a part of belief. She's not doubting. She doesn't understand how, but she says, you've said it. Let it be so in me. I am willing. I don't know how this is going to be, but let it be. Bring it on. That's what she's saying. There's a fourth thing here. If you really believe in Christmas, you can say, number four, I believe he will do the impossible as I cooperate. I believe that he will do the impossible. A minute ago when I asked you, do you believe this? A bunch of you said, yes. That's great. That's the right answer. Not just that he can do anything, but that he will do the impossible. It's impossible to us. It's not impossible to God. So, the thing that I told you about a little while ago that I've been praying about for 11 years, I believe that God can do the impossible. And so the thing that I'm praying for, I'm looking for it to happen. I'm waiting on it. I'm watching for it to happen. I'm hoping for it to be right away. Because I believe. That's why I'm watching and waiting and looking. It's because I believe God not only can do the impossible, but that he will. And because I'm praying for it, and I know that God wants me to pray for this, and I believe that God is going to do this, and so I'm ready. Listen, one of my boys had become a full-blown alcoholic. I mean, he was so given to alcohol, his life was a wreck. And I began to pray, really, really pray earnestly that God would break the alcohol. And I was praying this way. I was praying, God, break the alcohol, because his life's a total wreck with this. Break the alcohol, though, so that he'll be able to hear you. Because he stayed so drunk all the time, I was thinking, I don't know that he can even hear you. Because he's so far gone with this. So I began, God, I would walk and I would pray and I would say, Lord, break the alcohol in him. Break it, Lord. And I would add this. I would say, Lord, would you just make him sick when he drinks? I'm talking about throwing up, nauseated, horribly sick when he drinks. And I prayed that over and over and over. And when he told me that he had stopped drinking, he told me, he said, I'd gotten to where I couldn't hold it down anymore. Every time I would drink, I would get nauseated and sick. And he said, I would have to throw up and then drink some more and then throw up and then drink some more and then throw up. And he said, I just have to keep on doing it till finally I could hold some down because he was that locked and that hooked. But God was answering my prayer. I was saying, God, make him sick. Not because I hate my son, because I love him and I wanted that broken in him. And so it's, you know what, how many years now has he been free from the alcohol? I forgot what it is, 7 or 8 years now. Yeah, yeah. And now I'm waiting on the rest of it and there's more to come. But God will hear your prayer, and when you're praying the way God wants you to pray, believe it's going to happen, believe in it. Believe in it. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So that first Christmas, God did many miracles and he has not stopped. Many, many miracles. Man's part, your part and mine, is to believe. That's what we're supposed to do. And cooperate. You believe and you cooperate with what you know he's told you to do. Now, when we believe, God is free to do his work in us. That's what faith produces. Matthew 13:58. And he, listen to this, this sad verse, very sad verse. Some of the saddest words of Jesus right here. And he did not do many miracles there because of their what? Lack of faith. Jesus went into his own hometown. And the scriptures say that he couldn't. He couldn't do the miracles that he'd done because they weren't believing. That's how important belief is for you and for me. Christmas without faith, it's impossible to please God with your Christmas. Christmas without faith, without believing, is empty. It's just an empty Christmas. If you want to see a miraculous Christmas in 23, you must believe. If you want to have a truly merry Christmas, we say Merry Christmas all the time, but I mean, if you really want it to be merry, you must believe in the miracle of the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation of Christ. Now, those words are thrown around a lot of times, and maybe in church, and sometimes we think, what is incarnation? What does that mean? And it's important that we know what the incarnation of Christ is. It's where God leaves the grandeur of heaven, and from all we know about heaven, it is grandiose. I mean, it's amazing. He leaves the grandeur of heaven to go into an evil and sinful world. Can you imagine that? Jesus left the throne of everything that's perfect and everything that is the most beautiful and blessed that it could possibly be, a perfection, absolute, eternal bliss. And he comes to us, an evil and broken world. Why did he do that? To give his life for you and me. That's why. You and me, we are the ungrateful, the unrepentant, the unfaithful. That's who you and I are and who we were. Why he left heaven. You know, there's an old Christmas carol that we will sing later in a few weeks. It says, "Oh come all ye faithful, oh come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." And you know what it is? That song is for the faithful. Those who've already turned from being unfaithful. Hopefully that's you and me, all of us, the faithful. We've turned from the past and now we're in a different category. But when he left heaven to come, it wasn't because you were faithful. It's because you were unfaithful. It wasn't because I've done everything right and said, "Oh, okay, I can save old Richard there because he's doing everything right." No. No. It's for the unfaithful that he came. To pay the price for our sins. So that we might live. I want to share a story with you, a story that I read. It's from David Slagle. He's from Decatur, Georgia. And he tells an interesting story that I think that we all can relate to. And it explains what I believe is a great explanation of the incarnation of Christ. Let me read this. He says, "I love ribs. So when I heard about a restaurant that had amazing ribs, a bunch of my friends and I drove 50 minutes to get there. The place was packed and the food was great. It was all you can eat ribs night." I wish I could find out where that is. I'd like that. All you can eat rib night, and rib bones were piling up as fast as the line to get in. Eating ribs is messy business. Barbecue sauce gets on your face, fingers and clothes. Dirty napkins pile up next to half-eaten bowls of baked beans and coleslaw. And when our crew had eaten all we could, we paid our tab and we waddled out to the car. I reached into my pocket for the car keys and came up with nothing but lint. Panicking, I looked through the window at the ignition I hoped that I had locked my keys in the car because in the back of my mind, a more disgusting possibility was taking shape. When I saw that the ignition was empty, I knew exactly where my keys were. Where my keys to the car, to my house, to the office. Only seconds earlier, those precious keys had slid off my tray and followed a half-eaten corn cob and many bones to the bottom of a trash can. I had thrown away my keys on all-you-can-eat rib night. My friends weren't going to do the dirty work for me, so I dove into the dumpster, fishing through bones, beans, barbecue, corn, cake, coleslaw, and a host of saliva-soaked napkins. A shiny layer of trash can slime coated my arms before I finally grabbed those precious keys. Yeah. As I meditate on the incarnation this Christmas season, I think about our dumpster diving God, our infinite God who left a pristine, sinless heaven to search through the filth and the rubbish of this fallen world for something that was precious to him, me. That's our incarnate God. A must to be ready for Christmas. You must believe in the incarnate Christ, the God who left heaven to come to this filthy place for you and for me. He went dumpster diving because of your sin, because you were unfaithful, because we're all sinners and we've all been unfaithful. Why did he come? Because of his amazing love for us. There's no other way to explain it. Through the incarnation of Christ and his death and his resurrection, God has done everything possible to get you and me to believe. He has done everything he can do. There is no more he can do. He's done it all through the incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. And by the way, he will not do that again. He's done everything possible to save us, to help us believe in him. And Christmas reminds us of that. That's the story of Christmas reminds us of that, that he left heaven to come here for us so that we can come and see all that he's done for us. Come and see all that he's done and believe. Not just see it, not just hear the story of Christmas, but believe it. Come and see and believe. God wants you to have an amazing Christmas. He wants that for you. And that starts with believing. Would you take a few moments now, just in silent prayer, and just spend some time meditating and praying on what we just talked about, the incarnation of Christ. Would you pray? As we pray, if this is you, would you say this? Again, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just focus on the Lord Jesus and let this be what you say to him. Jesus, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you became a man to live and to die. I believe that you died for my sins. And that you rose again. You can do the impossible. I believe you came to this broken and sinful planet to save the world. To save me. I believe that the story of Christmas is true. It's about you and your amazing love for someone like me. Lord, I've been unfaithful to you. I'm a sinner. I believe your word is true. And it tells me that you are faithful and just to cleanse me from my unfaithfulness, to cleanse me from sin. If I confess my sin and believe in you, if that's you, would you just take a moment in the silence of this moment and just confess before God that you're a sinner? Ask Him to cleanse and forgive you, to clean you up, to make you right with Him. It's so important for right now in Christmas time. Just pray that prayer. Ask Him. And some of you maybe need to just say, Lord, I accept you now, and I do believe in you. I believe in you right now. As we continue to pray, would you just pray this again? You have made a way for me, Lord, the way of salvation. I believe your word. It tells me what you've done, so I believe it. I believe it will guide me, like the star guided the wise men. I believe that you were given as a little baby, but you grew up and you were slain for my pardon. Even though I've been unfaithful to you, you did that for me. But you rose from the grave. You do the impossible. I believe that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can do anything. I've been unfaithful, but I come to you now. Help me, Lord, to cooperate with you. I surrender totally to you. I'm yours. Change me. Use me, Christmas, for your glory. My faith is in you, Lord Jesus. I believe in Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas. I believe in you. In Jesus' name.